Well, thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Familiar passage. 1 Samuel chapter 17. While you're turning there, we had a few folks ask if we had any more of our date books for 2020. We found another box. They thought they had them all out, but we have plenty back there again. So if you were looking for a date book for 2020, we were giving out this as our theme for next year, Get the Vision. And has a notebook and everything in there. So they're out there at the welcome desk. If you were, I know there was a few folks looking for them and came looking. We didn't have, I thought they were all gone. But we found some more. And so if you'd like to have one of those, make yourself, avail yourself of those. And of course, it's coming up here just in a couple of weeks. Can you imagine? 2019 just went past. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to pray first. We're going to read a good bit of scripture here this morning. You know this story, but I could tell the story, but I want you to see some things, a few little spots I want to bring out. Of course, they don't have the impact until you put them into the context of the scripture here. And so I think it's going to be a blessing to you. This is a message I was thinking about for months ago, long before I went through all I was going through, but the Lord was getting us ready for this. And so anyway, I think it's going to be a blessing to you. And so let's pray first, and then we will read our scripture. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, you don't leave us hanging. You don't leave us out here not knowing what to do. You give us wisdom. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. We know, Lord, that you will give us what we need. You'll instruct us. Your Holy Spirit said he'll lead us in all, guide us in all truth. And I appreciate that. And Lord, I know that right now there's some folks going through some pretty difficult times, and some folks have just been through some times, and as they often say, if you're either in a storm, come through a storm, or you're headed toward one, and Lord, you know you use these storms all the time. And so Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing. Pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us some truths here, and kind of a reality check, but a comfort and encouragement in the midst of the reality check. So, Lord, I pray that you just use our time, and, Lord, help us to rise up in arms of faith, and we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, again, a very, very familiar passage. This is the beginning of David's life. King David has been anointed, but he hasn't done anything yet. And this is the great proverbial, if you will, story of David and Goliath. But I want you to see some things here, and there's one little spot that I think we tend to overlook a lot of times. We just kind of pass over it, but it's very important. Listen, God's word, every jot and tittle was put there for a reason. And there's some things he wants us to see, and I want you to see some things here as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 1, we're going to begin reading. It says, now the Philistines, of course that's the enemy, gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. So they're encroaching on Israel's land, Judah's land there, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephsadamnon. I don't really get these names. But anyway, and Saul and the men of Israel, of course, Saul was the first king of Israel, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who trusted himself. He was a man, when they called him to be the king, they found him hiding because he thought he couldn't do it. Well, the fact is, he can't. But they kind of drug him out, and the Lord blessed him. Well, now all of a sudden he thought, well, oh, why did that? No, the Lord had blessed him. In fact, he loses the kingdom because when he was small in his own eyes, the Lord blessed him. When he got too big for his britches, well, then all of a sudden God can't use him. But Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And a Philistine stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, do you get the picture? It's almost like there's a little stadium. You got a hillside over here, and you got a hillside over here, and there's a valley down here, and so one army over here looking, one army over here. It's kind of like, Penn State against Michigan or whatever. You got the crowd on one side, the crowd on the other side, you got the gladiators down there in the middle, all right? And so there they are, and looking at all this and kind of, shouting at each other and so forth. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. They say it was about the end of a man's arm to his elbow. Now, I don't know if they used our cubits or Goliath's cubits, but but anyway, they used a cubit. So let's give it the benefit of the doubt. About 18 inches, they say, and a span. So that means if he's 6 cubits, that means he's 6 feet plus half of that again, 9 feet plus a span. So he's all but 10 foot tall. This is a big guy. Verse 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. They're like shin guards. And a target of brass between his shoulders. And that's a chest plate. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. He's all dressed up with all this stuff. And then he has this little guy down front there holding the shield. Anyway, that's what they did. Now, what are they trying to say here? This was a big guy, very well armored. In other words, he's insurmountable. That's really what they're trying to tell us. It's bigger than we are, stronger than we are, more powerful than we are, and basically could glance off anything we would throw at him. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now, by the way, when the world says, well, you know, if you win, we'll serve you, and you know, if we win, you serve us. That's not a real deal. Why did they offer that? Because they thought there was no way in the world they were ever going to lose. When the world says, you know, says, well, we'll give you a chance here, that's like gambling. Forget it. You're going to lose your arm, your shirt. You know. I'm not trying to get into all this, but did you notice on those ads on the TV when they talk about the casinos and stuff, underneath of it says gambling problem, call 1-800-GAMBLER. Did you see it? It's in small print at the bottom. It said right there. Anyway, that's not here or there. But don't let the world lie to you. Verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why was that? Because they assumed they were the ones who were going to have to fight the giant. They saw what they had to offer and what he had to offer. And they're in trouble. Now, when the world comes at you, it really does. It's, in fact, very often, very formidable. It does look like it's going to take us over. And it probably could. But don't look at it through the eyes of man. Now, verse 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Now, you remember these three boys. They were the three listed originally in chapter 16, verse 8, when Samuel came to anoint a new king. He went through these first three boys and said, no, it's not these. He went through the whole bunch of them, finally went down to David. And so it talks about Abinadab, and it talks about Eliab and Shammah at that point, too. So anyway, here they are again. And it says, now he has a firstborn, Eliab, the firstborn, verse 13, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three elders followed Saul. They followed Saul. Now, just not going to make a big deal out of that, but Eliab means strength. It means might. In fact, the Bible says that when Samuel saw Eliab there, Eliab, he would say, Eliab, he said he was a big, strapping boy. He said, this must be the king. This must be the one. And the Lord told Samuel, no, that is not what I want. And secondly, he brought up Abinadab. That means the volunteer, but it kind of means to give all you have in determination, fortitude, determination. We're going to do it. So we got strength. Maybe that'll do. That'll win the battle. No. We got determination. No. The third was Shammah, which actually means astonishment, consternation, or ruin. Listen, if you're going to trust in your own might and your own determination, it's going to bring you about the ruin. Not going to happen. These three followed Saul. They thought their own might, determination, was enough to win the victory and overcome the foe. But the end is always ruin. The three older brothers thought that safety and victory was in following Saul. But they were following a man after man's heart. And I certainly looked more reasonable. It really did. It's about the best they could do, but that's not going to do it. Skip down to verse 20, please. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse and commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. He was about ready to attack. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You could say that they were ashamed of their weakness and inability to fight the giant foe. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and he shall be that man who killeth him. The king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. That way it says to defy Israel gives the idea to make you embarrassed. Trying to make you guys look like a bunch of jokers, a bunch of foolish guys. Make you ashamed, embarrassed. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the approach, the reproach, the disgrace, the shame, the embarrassment? So what shall be done if a man can take away this embarrassment from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, he's not a dead God that someone made up. Does this guy know who he's messing with? He's fighting against the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And the people answered him after this matter, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He says, listen, you're just a punk. I remember years ago when I was probably 4 or 5, and we went to church, and one of the teenage boys, you know how teenage boys are, and I was playing, and of course it was a small church, everybody knew everybody, and I went home and I told my mommy that it was Michael Walsh, one of my cousins. He called me a peep squeak. And I didn't like that, wouldn't like it one bit. a peep squeak. Or actually, a pip squeak is what he said, but a peep squeak. And he said, well, don't worry about it. Well, y'all don't like that. And actually, that's what his brother said. And in fact, it's interesting. Of course, you know how sibling rivalry is. And he says, you can't beat that giant foe. And you know what? That's true. And David said, what have I done now? Oh, come on. Now what did I do? You're picking on me. Why? What did I do now? He says, is there not a cause? It is not just our name and our freedom we're fighting for. Our actions can either bring glory to Jehovah or a stain upon his name. And by the way, we're not going to fight God's battles. The point is, do we trust God to fight the battle? See, we don't fight God, we don't trust God to fight the battle. What we're saying is, God's too little for the battle. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. How many times I hate to say it, but through our years, we were almost ashamed to name the name of Jesus, say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And what it does is just simply basically shows the world we don't trust Him with our well-being. We're ashamed. Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another, and he spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now think about it. This little young guy says, now don't worry, guys. There's a whole army out here. It goes to the king and says, don't worry, I got this. Don't worry, I got this. Don't all of you men of war worry. David is here. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Look, watch. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And a man of war from his youth. In other words, you know what he's saying? Strength and determination and know-how are missing. That's what he just said here. You're just a kid, and you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have the know-how, you don't have the strength to do this. Now, your two brothers, you know, if anybody could do it, your two brothers could probably have done this. But you don't have what it takes. But you know what? That's okay, because that's not what it's going to take to win the battle anyway. Eliab and his big brother might have strength and determination, but that was not going to defeat Goliath. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, verse 34, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, in other words, this man who doesn't have God on his side, God's not fighting on the Philistine side. We're fighting on God's side. That uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He's trying to make God look foolish by the foolishness of God's people. Let me say that again. He tries to make God look foolish through the foolishness of God's people. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of that lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. It was the Lord that got the victory before. and it will be the Lord that will get the victory this time. Especially since it's a personal affront to God. His name's on the line. Is God some little mouse that's going to go hide in a corner? Are we scared to stand up for the God Almighty? And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said, Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know what he says is, don't try to add the world's ways in for good measure. Listen, if God's going to give me the victory, I don't need that stuff anyway. Now, sometimes he does use it. But he says, but here's the deal. David said, listen, right now, remember, Saul was head and shoulders over everybody else in Israel. David was just a little guy. And Saul puts his armor on David. Actually, I've lost so much weight here recently. A couple of my suits look like I'm wearing my daddy's suits. I put them on. I'm going to have to do something with them. I just feel like I'm... But can you imagine what David looked like when he put that armor on him? And he's going, I'm coming. Just wait. I'm going to get you. You know, I mean, come on. Listen, there comes a time when sometimes the things of the world are more cumbersome, more of a problem, more of a hindrance than simply to go in the power of God. He says, I don't know about these things, but I do know this. I didn't have them on when the lion came. I tell you what I did have. I had the hand of God on me. And I didn't have them when the bear came. I didn't have these things on when the bear came, but I got rid of the bear because I had the hand of God on me. Now, that was just a lion and a bear. I said, we got more at stake right now. We got the name of Jehovah. And what are you guys walking around here? Well, look at it. He is making a fool of you. You guys have egg all over your face. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord of hosts? Jehovah. He took his staff in his hand, verse 40, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now David had no earthly armor. Here stands a foe in armor, and he's even got this little guy out front with a shield. Now, there's David, and I don't mean to use this term, you know, loosely, but I bet he almost felt like he was naked. I mean, there's nothing to protect him from whatever that giant was going to do. He was clothed in nothing but the power of God. And the Philistines, verse 1, came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. And he says, you might have all the might and the power and the determination and all the toys of the world, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, your trust in the might and the determination of this world will bring you ruin because it does not include the power of God. Well, listen, sometimes it's got to look bad before we can see that God did it. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. In other words, experience. David said, experience has shown me something. This is not my fight. It's the Lord's fight. The Lord may use my personal might and He may use my determination, but He does not need it to win the battle. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He ran toward him. Ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. In other words, David was more than willing. He was almost excited. He said, let me at him. He was more than willing to meet the foe because he knew he was on the winning side. And David put his hand, verse 49, in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. But the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. That's all he needed. Why? Because the power of God was there. And smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. Right now, Goliath probably wished he didn't have a sword on him. If the sword wasn't there, he'd still be in good shape. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, let me make a couple points here, and we'll be done. Romans 5:1 puts this all into perspective. I know I've talked about this before, but sometimes I just saw this with David. We just kind of read over the part that says, you know, a bear attacked the sheep, and the Lord gave me the ability to get rid of him. God's power was on me, and we did that. Then a lion came, and he was no problem. And you know, I found out something. They said, you know what? This giant is just another one of those. Oh, he's bigger. He's smarter. He has more armor. But that's compared to me, not compared to Jehovah. Romans 5:1 says this. You've heard me quote this before. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Become part of the family. Watch. By whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we are children of God, we now have access to God. He is our Father. We have hope for glory. Glory and virtue. Good stuff. God did not lift us up to let us down. He didn't call us to a mess. He didn't call us to failure. He called us to victory, to glory and virtue. That's what He's called us to. Now that shows different ways. It comes in different forms at times. This is not a prosperity gospel. But God has great things, and so when we come to know Christ as Savior, didn't mean we're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be lions and bears and tigers, oh my, or even giants in our lives. There's going to come. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, those giant guys show up several times. After you think they're all gone, they show up again. Oh, he's one of Anath's boys up there. But when we get saved, we get all things that pertain to life and godliness. When we dig in and let Him Make us into what we're supposed to be with all diligence, like my brother Nathan's been talking about in the Sunday school. God can make us into what we need to be because he's called us to glory and virtue. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory, watch, we glory in the tribulations also. Knowing that the tribulation, the toil, worketh patience. That word worketh means to work on it, to fashion it. It shapes, it molds our patience, our cheerful endurance. It creates in us an ability to go through the tribulations. Because in this world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. He says, I glory in my tribulations because knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience, this, the enduring of this experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We're not going to go hide in the corner when the giant comes. We can run toward the giant and take him down if we need to. And hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given unto us. And let me give you a couple real quick points. Number one, tribulation comes. Now, first thing we want to do is forget about this. This is not going to happen to me. I've said it all along, why not me? Why not you? We don't know. We live in an old sin-cursed world. Tribulations will come. Tribulations come to all of us at some time or another, to one degree or another. The Bible says, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Job 14 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Lions come upon us in life. John 16, 32, he says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In other words, have your patience grown and fashioned. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can say, I overcame the bear. I overcame the lion, and this giant is just another one of those that God can overcome. Bears come upon our life. Hard times today are preparing us to bring greater glory to God later. God uses this. Listen, folks, parents, this is going to sound terrible, but don't protect your children from all the hurt. I'm serious. You better teach them now to be able to face life. Because somehow they think that life is always supposed to be exactly the way they want, and then when it isn't, they don't know what to do. Now, I'm not saying make trouble for them. Let God put it into their life as he sees fit. But when it comes in, listen, help them through it. Guide them through it. Take them through the Word of God. Well, I don't know what to do. When they get in the Word of God yourself. Number two, tribulation works our patience. You know a lot of things that work your patience? I remember teaching in public school. They worked my patience. Oh, my soul. I taught middle school and public school. Oh, my soul. And I taught music class. And, of course, their parents didn't care whether they passed music class or not. They didn't care. So I could call home. And I remember a couple of parents, I called home and said, I'm really having trouble. If they could just kind of work with me here. And he said, well, I didn't like music either when I was a kid, so I'm not sure what to tell you. But I tell you what it did teach me, how to work with people when I became a pastor. I've heard preachers say, well, being a pastor would be great if it wasn't for all the Christians. You know? I remember custodian, you'd say, the school would be great if it wasn't for all the kids, Tribulation works or patience. That word work means it works, it fashions it. It's almost like you're taking clay and you're working it and molding it and making it and mixing it and making it prepared into something it's supposed to be. He's working your patience, your cheerful endurance to be able to remain under the task with a good attitude. Cheerful endurance. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He doesn't faint. He's not weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a time when God takes our faith and he works it and works it. Again, you've heard me preach about this so many times, but in 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Remember who you are. But humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may cast you, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, in a roaring lion, lions come, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist how, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. God's doing this in everybody. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I glory in tribulations, because tribulations works my patience. So I don't like that. No, but I found out when it works my patience, it shows me what God can do. And that's number three. The exercise of my patience brings experience. The exercise of my patience brings experience. Many people have, or they want experience with the world and what the world can do for them. What we need is experience with the Lord and what the Lord can do. Some people want an experience to bring hope before they're willing to wait on the Lord in patience. They want the hope, but they don't want to go through the issues. If we want to find out what God wants and what God can do, we need to surrender to him first. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service. You may prove was a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Tribulations will come. Tribulations will work by patience. But experience of, but exercise of my patience work, brings experience. Number four, experience proves God. Experience proves God and brings hope. Things of God are greater than the great things of the world. God didn't need armor and a sword and an extra little man out front there with his shield. All he needed was a leather strap and a pouch and a couple stones. Some random stones he pulled up out of the brook. David had no worldly experience. All the other soldiers had worldly experience, but a lot of good that was doing them right now. They're all scared and running and hiding. He had no experience with worldly armor and weapons. But David did have experience with God. Many folks want great hope with little experience. God takes us through some things. You know what we do often? We run. Well, God, you give me more than I can handle. No, not more than you can handle with him. Goliath was more than you should. See, people use that phrase. Well, God will never give you more than you can handle. God gave David Goliath. That was more than David could handle. But it's not more than David can handle with God. That's what God's trying to teach you. God's not trying to teach you that you just have enough might and determination, you'll get through this. No, he's saying, fall on your knees and come to me and let me take care of the need. I'm the one you need. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The victory is in him. The battle is the Lord's. And I'll be honest with you, so many folks that we've all done it somewhere in our life, God has allowed something to come into our life, and it's a Goliath, and we turn around and run, and we never deal with it. How long has these boys, listen, David, apparently they heard about this thing with Goliath, and David went back home, and he came back, and all this going on. How long has this been going on, this stalemate here? How long was it going to go on? There are people there are people who have lived years of their lives and still not dealt with some giants in their life because they didn't face it with God. They just knew it was too big for them, and it just there it is. It's in their face every day, in their face every day, every day, every day. They wake up in the morning, and there they are. It's defined. It's called them a fool. And you know what? You know what we're thinking? Well, God can't do it. And you know what our testimony is? God can't do it. Now, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go out there and get all the weapons of the world and so forth and say, well, if I can get enough of this, maybe God can carry me the rest of the way. Huh? Come to church with the rest of us here. It's God. Do it his way and all his way. So the world says this will work and this will work and this will work. Have you tried it? Well, I don't know. I've never tried it. Okay, I'll tell you what will work. When I let my tribulation come, it's going to work my patience. But I've been through this before. There's been a lion in my life, there's been a bear in my life, and now there's a giant in my life. And a giant is just another one of those things that God can take down. And when I found that the problem is that he has shown himself faithful and true all these many times, you know what that gives me? It gives me hope. It'll give you hope. But you've got to go through the lion, the tigers, and bears, oh my. Don't run from them. Face them. Oh, they were too much for me to handle. Oh, I know, but not too much for God to handle. It needed to look like it was too much for you to handle. Or otherwise, you're going to think you handled it. Then your faith is in you. And so then it brings me hope. Confident expectation. And then hope maketh not ashamed. Come on, big boy. Let's do this. It's not faith in him, it's faith in the power of God. Saul's armor wasn't tried, but God had already proven himself. Listen, kids, it might be a little something in school that seems like it's just the whole world is going to fall apart. Do right according to the Word of God, and he'll get you through. And what you're going to learn, you're going to learn a lesson. In fact, it may need to be a mouse. But it was really scary, and I thought I was going to crawl up my pants leg, and I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? Well, listen, God take care of those problems, because eventually there's going to be a dog showing up. And it seems really big, but, you know, God's teaching you. But one of these days, a lion's going to show up. And you say, well, you know, compared to God, that's no big deal. And a bear's going to show up, and that's no big deal. And then there's going to come a time in your life when there's a giant that's just insurmountable. But that's no big deal. And we say this, we want hope. True hope, I got to stop here, only comes when we realize, ready? We have no hope except in the Lord. When you really realize that is your answer. We have no hope except for Him. No one wants to have a fight with a bear. No one wants to have a fight with a lion. No one, you know, David didn't go out looking for trouble. But because he fought with the lion, because he fought with the bear, the giant was not going to be any problem. And we can take him down. Those who are not ashamed of the Lord or ashamed of their faith in the Lord will have faith enough to move on to action and exercise that faith so that they can see even greater things come from God. I'm going to have to stop here. I glory in my tribulations also, the lions and the bears, because tribulation worketh patience. It pushed me in places I didn't like. It held me back, it constrained me. It gave me some things, it put me through some tests I didn't like. But I came out the other side, and it gave me some experience. And I realized that my hope is not in me anyway. It humbled me, so I humbled myself before the mighty hand of God, casting all my care upon Him. Because the old devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. And that after we have suffered a while, He establishes you. He settles you. So you're ready to face the next giant. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Lord, there may be some giants in some folks' lives here this morning. And we know that, you know, everything doesn't work exactly the way we always want it to work out. And I know that. And I'm not saying we're going to go against your will. But I am saying we can fight these battles with you. There's things in our lives that we need to face with you. But we need to do it the way you say to do it, not the way the world says to do it. So Lord, speak to hearts. Heads are bowed.